It's a pleasure this morning to be here and to greet each one of you in the name of Jesus Christ as we gather together for this preaching service this morning. And I'm particularly pleased to be in the stand with our brother Jack Martin. We sort of grew up together on the farm and in the temple lot from time to time when we were much smaller and younger than we are now, and enjoyed a lot of times playing out in the fields and in the barn and various things which boys and children do when they get turned loose in a place like that. And we've enjoyed many times of being together in the services of the church. And so this morning I ask an interest in your prayers. And as sometimes they say, I sometimes forget this, I'll give him a smile. We don't have to be sober and long-faced to worship God at all times. There's sometimes we have to be and need to be. But let's smile and give him our prayers and attention this morning, Brother Jack.
Thank you, Brother Leroy. Yes, when I come in this morning, I wonder, well, who will I ask to take charge for me? I thought, well, I should have a friend, maybe an old friend. And Brother Leroy has been a friend of mine, I guess, longer than anybody in here, including my wife and anybody else, bar none. He's been a friend longer than anybody that I know of. I hope I don't have any enemies here. I hope we're all friends. There's maybe a few that I don't really know well enough that I could say that they're my friends, but I certainly don't have any enemies, I don't believe. The song that we sang this opening, I don't know who selected it, but it was a delightful song. I think we preached a pretty good sermon just from that song. But it starts with, we come with joy, the truth to preach. And it is joy, the opportunity to come and speak to you this morning. I would like to tell you about those things that are going to take place, what they're going to be like, exactly, like what the millennium is going to be like, what the eternal life is going to be like. You know, I think that would be probably the most value to us as anything that we might have. Might take a couple hours, though, or three. I guess we could tell the cooks to hold up a while. But on this subject, I would like to read a scripture. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Well, I guess we can let the cooks go ahead and start cooking, because apparently I'm not going to tell you much, because I don't know. I'm not going to be able to tell you what this is going to be like. According to Paul's writing, we haven't seen, we haven't heard, we haven't even thought of it. So how can I possibly tell you? Yes, I'd be delighted to. I would love to, but I don't know. Does that only mean to say that we don't, anybody know anything? Oh, no. Let's read the next verse. But God hath revealed them unto us. Who's us, I wonder? Well, reading down in the next chapter when it talks about us, I think it's talking about the ministry. Not necessarily us, the Corinthians, and Paul that was writing to them, but the ministry of that time. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, and the deep things of God. I wish I knew all those things. But some reason it hasn't been brought to my attention, my knowledge. Oh, yes, I think I have a little bit of idea, at least, of what the life is going to be like in the millennium. The life is going to be like in the time of the bringing forth of Zion. But they're only opinions. And I'm not about to try to preach them to you, because I might lead you astray. And the last thing I'd want to do is lead you astray. only thing I would like to do was make sure, well, first, that I'm there. That I am there. And the second thing, that you all are there. And that first and second comes awful close together. My desire for you is just as strong as it is for me, at least almost. I don't know how I can make it as strong, but I would like for it to be just as strong. But I guess we're all just a little bit selfish when we come to wanting the very best for ourselves. But as long as we want just as good for the others, I believe maybe we can live with that selfishness. I'd like to read in the Book of Mormon a passage. When I turn to it. And this might deal somewhat with the subject I've been talking about. And the veil was taken from the eyes of the brother of Jared. Where am I reading from? Everybody knows. No, maybe not everybody, but most everybody knows. We're reading from the Book of Ether. Brother Jared, that's all carried in the Book of Ether. The veil was taken from the eyes of the brother of Jared, and he saw the finger of the Lord. And it was a finger of a man, likened to flesh and blood. And brother Jared fell down before the Lord, for he was struck with fear. And the Lord saw that brother Jared had fallen to the earth, and the Lord said unto him, Arise, why hast thou fallen? And he said unto the Lord, I saw the finger of the Lord, and I feared lest he should smite me. For I know not that the Lord hath flesh and blood. Now, I don't feel to read too much. Not that isn't all of it very good to read, but we might really be into our lunch period if we did that. But I dropped down here a little bit. And he answered, Yea, Lord, I know that thou speakest the truth, for thou art a God of truth, and canst not lie. And when he said these words, behold, the Lord showed himself unto him, and said, Because thou knowest these things, ye are redeemed from the fall. Therefore you are brought back into my presence. Therefore I show myself unto you. And then we drop on down to where Moroni is, because he has copied the words of from Ether, and this is the words that we really have, and some of it was left out because the Lord had told him that he should leave it out. But down to his word, and because of the knowledge of the man, he could not be kept from beholding within the veil, and he saw the finger of Jesus, which when he saw, he fell with fear, for he knew that it was the finger of the Lord. And he had faith no longer, for he knew, nothing doubting. Wherefore, having this perfect knowledge of God, he could not be kept from within the veil. Wherefore, he saw Jesus, and he did minister to him. And it came to pass that the Lord said unto the brother Jared, Behold, thou shalt not suffer these things which ye have seen and heard to go forth into the world, until the time cometh that I will glorify my name in the flesh. Wherefore, ye shall treasure up the things which ye have seen and heard, and show it to no man. As we go down a little further, it tells us that he was shown all of the things, the people, all down through the ages, down into our time. And also he tells us that these things were made known to mankind at or after the time that Christ showed himself unto the people of this continent. And then the writer tells us that they were taken up, that they were to be sealed, and that there was to be interpretations of these, so that we could understand the things which were written. However, before we were to receive all of this, there were portions that we were to receive, which is the Book of Mormon. But the very things that the brother Jared saw down to our day, down to the time that I so falsely said I was going to tell you about. No, I didn't really say I was going to tell you. I said I would like to tell you. I can't. I didn't say I was going to tell you. I said I was going to like. I would like to tell you. I still would like to tell you, but I don't know it. I can't do it. We do know a little bit from time to time, and some of us may know a considerable more than others. I don't really know that. But I'd like to turn over the 13th chapter and the 12th verse of 1 Corinthians. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. I think we're at this stage that we see through a glass darkly. We have some idea. We've had some understanding. We've had some scripture to read from. And maybe some latter-day revelations to enlighten us a little. However, it's always possible that we have worried about it to the point that we have thought that we might have had revelations that really weren't necessarily of God, but really more of man. I'm not to make a judgment of that this morning at all. My thought is that we need to go forward together in a manner that we can teach the truth and not teach that which is speculated. There's plenty for us to teach that is good, firm gospel. Those things that God would have us to teach. Those things which the Lord said we should teach. In the 14th chapter, the 8th verse, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? I'm afraid that we are within that time that our trumpet does not ring loud and clear, that we have some disputations amongst us. Oh, that I was not so. And I hope I don't get involved in this. And I would hope that we might refrain from getting involved in it during this time of our reunion, because there's too many great things coming ahead of us that is too important. But I'd like to go back to the words of Christ himself when he was here on this continent. And it's found on page 634. But I won't be there long, so it may not be worth your effort to look for it. Verse 28. I'll read a little more than verse 28. And according as I have commanded you, this is Christ speaking here when he appeared to the people on this continent to teach. Thus shall you baptize, and there shall be no disputations among you, as there has hitherto been. I don't believe there's any disputations among us as to the baptism. I think we all understand how we're to baptize, why we're to baptize, and the manner of it. The words that are to be said, given very clearly. Neither shall there be disputations among you concerning the points of my doctrine, as there have hitherto been. Well, when we get really down to the points of the doctrine, I don't think there's really any disputations of that either. Because the points of the doctrine is faith, repentance, and baptism, and laying on of hands. It's only when we get into the things that are on the periphery that we begin to get our opinions, our ideas, and we start trying to teach our opinions or our ideas, then it may be right, it may not be right. Behold, this is not my doctrine, to stir up the hearts of men with anger one against another, but this is my doctrine, that such things should be done away. Behold, verily I say unto you, that I will declare unto you my doctrine. And this is my doctrine, and it is the doctrine which the Father hath given me. And I bear record of the Father, and the Father bear record of me, and the Holy Ghost beareth record of the Father and me. And I bear record that the Father commanded all men everywhere to repent and believe in me. That's part of the doctrine. Repent and believe in Christ. Believe in God. And whoso believeth in me and is baptized, the same shall be saved. And they are they who shall inherit the kingdom of God. They are the ones that will know the things that I would like to tell you this morning, but can't. They will be the ones that will inherit the kingdom of God. They will be the ones that, if we should perish before Christ returns, that will be a part of the first resurrection. Yes, there is a provision made for those that are still alive at the time he returns. And I guess it's in the hopes and the hearts of everybody here, probably, from the very oldest to the, well, not the very youngest, because that 1 month old from Minnesota is not thinking about it today. But she will when she gets a little older, because I'm confident that her parents will teach her these things. And I hope they teach her well, and I really believe they will. There is a kind of a bad word here. And whoso believeth not in me and is not baptized shall be damned. That's kind of a sad situation, isn't it? People who, lots of people we know that we think would are really pretty nice people. And we kind of worry about what's going to happen to them if they don't go ahead and do what they're supposed to do. But that's not in my hand. God has set forth his rule. Christ has set it in his behalf. Verily, verily, I say unto you that this is my doctrine, and I bear record of it from the Father, and whoso believeth in me believeth in the Father also. And unto him will the Father bear record of me, for he will visit them with fire and with the Holy Ghost. And thus will the Father bear record of me, and the Holy Ghost will bear record unto him of the Father and me, for the Father and I and the Holy Ghost are one. And again I say unto you, ye must repent and become as a little child and be baptized in my name, or you can no wise receive these things. And again I say unto you, you must repent and be baptized in my name and become as a little child, or you cannot no wise inherit the kingdom of God. I wonder why he repeated that. Must have been very important, must it? Very, very important. And that's the most important thing to us today. The most important thing. I was raised down here at Collins, down Highway 13, about 50 miles or so. I don't know whether you all know what Collins is or not. Most of you I know do, but maybe not everybody, but for the few that don't. A little dinky town. It used to be not quite so dinky. We used to have three banks there and several grocery stores. Now we don't have any bank. Got one grocery store and a bunch of filling stations. That's about it. Maybe some restaurants. But when I was a kid, there also there, just west of the highway, there was a railroad. And I remember that railroad. I think it was taken up in about 36. I could go down to where that railroad is, where it was. I'm pretty certain I could go down to where that railroad was and stand by the track, where the track had been, today, I believe I could. Because it's printed in my mind pretty clearly where it is. They used to have, to my best recollection, two passenger trains went through there daily. One going one direction, one going the other direction. And I suppose there was a schedule printed of what time the train was going to go. I don't know whether any of those might possibly be in somebody's attic or old trunk or something, a copy of such a schedule or not. But if there was, and I was to get a hold of it and take that schedule and go down over the track and wait for the train, thinking I was going somewhere, I really would have been fooling myself, maybe fooling my friends that maybe they wouldn't have been fooled. Maybe they said, oh, look at that idiot down there. Because that schedule has already happened. It happened a long time ago, and it's not about to happen again. The tracks are gone. The right-of-way is gone. There's highways built on top of where some of the railroad tracks were. Why do I bring this up? Well, I'm fearful that there's sometimes we may look at things that has already transpired and still look forward to them. And I think that's very dangerous if we don't read the scriptures very closely and understand what they say. And I'm speaking particularly at this one item at least, those things that came to pass not too long after Christ left. And I'm going to be in the 21st chapter of Luke. Now that corresponds by and large to the 24th chapter of Matthew. In case you don't know what the 21st chapter of Luke is, I think everybody knows what the 24th chapter of Matthew is. 21st chapter of Luke corresponds to it very. And there they were showing Christ the temple and the magnificence of it. And they asked him a couple of questions. Well, first, Christ says that, well, it's all this magnificent temple. Will all be torn down. Won't be one stone left among another, be the words that it says. And he asked him three questions. When is this going to happen? And what is the sign of thy second coming and the end of the world? Well, the sign of his second coming wasn't really too appropriate for them to know too much about, because they weren't going to live for that time anyway. Not by a long shot, not by almost 2,000 years. Nor was the end of the world too appropriate. But the thing that was appropriate to them was the destruction of the temple. So the vast part of the answer to those people hinged around the destruction of the temple. I'm not going to take time to read it all, but maybe just skip a few verses here and there, because I'm going to run out of time before we even get started good. Take ye heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, and saying, I am Christ, and time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. On further down, settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, and with all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. And you shall be betrayed, both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not perish a hair in your head. Didn't quite read that right. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess your soul, and when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. That's the time that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Then let them which are in the Judea flee into the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the country enter thereinto. In other words, when this time comes, run for your life. Run like mad. For these be the days of vengeance. Vengeance what? Because the Jewish people of Jerusalem had been disobedient. They had rejected the Savior. That all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Then we have a break. We have a paragraph. There goes into the second question. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars upon the earth distress, and nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing. Yes, there's going to be a terrible time in the future. But the time that has already passed is where the people will be destroyed, where the people of the church, the people of righteous people, will be made desolate. And the church was destroyed. We all know that. But I'm afraid that we're, some of us at least, are looking forward to a time of desolation again, a time of being, I can't think of the word I want to use, maybe it'll come in a minute, but we will have things set against us. We will have our brothers and our sisters deliver us up to be killed. I don't think that's going to happen. I think that's already happened. And I think it's pretty dangerous to look forward to that. I'm looking forward to a time of gathering. Not a time of where they will flee. The scripture tells us that when we come time, they'll be gathered. We don't need to do it in a hurry. He will go before us, and he will be our rearward. We have some wonderful promises. And I think all we need to do is claim those promises. How do we claim those promises? Well, let's read on down here towards the end of the chapter. 36th verse. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. That's how we escape them, isn't it? Is this a pretty good authority? Well, it's from Christ. You couldn't get any better unless you went to God. And it appears that God didn't do much speaking. He left it to Christ to speak for him. So if Christ said it, the bumper sticker say, he said it, I believe it, and it's good enough for me. And I really think that we have some wonderful times ahead of us. Yes, the world, they are going to have a terrible time. But we're promised that if we're worthy, we can escape those things. I could probably read a dozen scriptures that would indicate the same thing as this, but I don't think I need anything to support that which Christ said. Revelations, 14th chapter. Well, I thought I was going to turn right to where I was going to read, but maybe I'm off on the wrong one. What I'm really looking for, and I'm not going to take time to look for it any longer, is where it tells about there is going to come a time when there will be forced to accept the mark of the beast. The number 666, that seems to strike terror in most people's hearts, even when you say it. Now, if we have a way that we can escape those things that are coming on the world, because we have lived a life that will make us worthy to claim those blessings, I cannot believe that we will be forced with the alternative of being killed if we not accept those things. This number 666 that is supposed to be so bad. Am I belittling the number 666? Oh no, I'm not belittling it. But I think it's like my railroad. I think it happened a long time ago. There was a time that we generally refer to as the Dark Ages, when the beast, and we all know who the beast is, ruled the world, the Christian world at least. There was no other religion. Those that resisted him was put to death by the thousands and by the tens of thousands. So my thought is, and my hope is, and my thorough belief is, that that is past, that we don't have anything to worry about that. What we got to worry about is our soul salvation, the righteousness of our soul, our everyday living. Well, what do we do for our everyday living? Well, if you want to get down to some little simple things, turn off the soaps. Soap operas, television. What's wrong with them? Well, they lead you to think that promiscuousness, adultery, whatever, is a normal thing of a way of life. And if you watch it enough, I believe that we will come to the conclusion, maybe not consciously, maybe just unconsciously, subconsciously, that the way they live there is the way that the world lives. Well, maybe it is the way the vast part of the world lives, but it's not the way Christ would have us to live. Not the way you and I have to live if we expect to escape those things that are going to come upon the world. Well, why do I jump on the soaps with both feet and not some other things that we may do? But I don't mean to. There are so many things that we might do that would be just as bad as watching the soap. Maybe even worse. Not showing love to one another. Not comforting one another. Arguing with one another. Condemning. God will tell you that contention is not of Him. For thus it behooveth the Father that it should come forth from the Gentiles, that he may know, that he may show forth his power unto the Gentiles. For this cause that the Gentiles if they will not harden their hearts, that they may repent and be coming to me and be baptized in my name, and know of the true points of my doctrine, that they may be numbered among the people, O house of Israel. These things came to us that we might have a broader knowledge, a broader understanding. And we're told as a whole, they have not. But this country then would be turned back to the Indians, to the Lamanites, whatever you want to call. And that they will go through like a lion through the sheep, and none can save them except God, except Christ. So we can be saved from the same problems that will happen on this continent as they will have on the other continent. We're not isolated aware to where we can be free of the things in the old country. But we can, each one of us as individuals. And as a result of that, us as a group, fortify ourselves. If you have a better term, I'll accept it either. Scripture doesn't tell us exactly what the oil is, but I think it's righteous. We, apparently five, the symbolic 10 virgins had let their oil run low. Their lamps had gone out. They had drifted apart. They had given up active work in the gospel, in the church, if you will. Because of what? Because of contentions, maybe? We must not let that happen to us. We must make sure, I must make sure, that Jack keeps his righteousness. You must make sure that you do. I cannot do it for you. I can assist you. I desire to assist you. And I desire you to assist me. Because we need each other's help. We need to love one another. Show compassion. Show hope. Show that we care. And above all, never be offended, at least to the point that we cannot be forgiven or that we cannot forgive. If your brother has wronged you, pray for him. Don't fight him. Pray for him. Care for him. Love him. These are the things that are necessary that we might have life. We might have more abundantly. I'm talking about our day-to-day life. That we can have a greater joy. And that we can look forward to the tomorrow. Not with fear, but with hope. With knowledge that we truly have fought our fight well. Maybe we could almost be to the point from Moroni. Do I need to read it? Everybody sure knows what it is, the last few words. Now I bid you all farewell. I soon go to rest in the paradise of God until my spirit and body shall again reunite. And I am brought forth triumphant through the air to meet you before the pleasing bar of the great Jehovah, the eternal judge of both quick and dead. Amen. That is my hope from me. That is my hope for each and everyone here. May God bless you.
Thank you, Chad. I believe that the next thing, according to the schedule, is a noon meal. And then at 2 o'clock this afternoon, there will be a song service. And at 2:30, it will be preaching by Elder Adney Brantner. Let's use for closing number 174. Your heads in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee at the close of this service to give thee thanks for the privilege to be here, and for the admonition and exhortation which has come to us, that we obey the gospel, that we live those things which we know to live through the gospel, that we look forward to those things which thou hast provided for those that would serve thee. Again, Heavenly Father, we ask thee that thou would accept of our thanksgiving for being able